Glory to God. I keep hearing these words going through me. I keep hearing this incredible gospel. We turn into John 3. This incredible gospel. You know, most of my relatives, especially on my dad's side, they've thought I was a little bit crazy for years. And quite a few years. Because I actually believed in praying in other tongues, you know. So they thought, boy, he's extreme. And what's happening now? I don't know if it's the same for you. I really don't. How you describe transition, how you describe transformation, you're not quite there, but you're not quite where you were. You can feel, you've stepped almost, you can taste, you can, how do you describe it? And you know you're not going back. And things that you have intellectually known, that you could discuss around, you know, personally I love sitting around having Chinese food and pounding the table and talking about God, and maybe having some good oolong tea. Starbucks is better. Or coffee. Let me just say coffee. I'm sorry. I'll just say coffee. I love that. But if they thought I was extreme before, I can almost feel my mind in this renewal process. Is that the right word? The reality of it? Things that we could sit around and talk about it doctrinally and talk about it intellectually Dave said years ago, he said, you know, Lord, we're not arguing with you. I mean, when it comes to like that verse, John 14, where he says, the works that I do, shall you do it. Those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall they do also. And greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. And, you know, David say, Lord, we're not arguing with you. We hear that. We read that. Hey, we amen that. We go pray for their little children in the hospital. They die. He didn't say that part. Oh, come on. What he's saying is, we're not arguing with you. We believe that. But somehow, the journey from the knowledge of that verse to actually walking in that verse, that journey for most of us seems to be longer than our lifetime. We never really make it, you know. And on my trip back from Canada, I had the privilege of stopping and praying with some friends in St. Louis. They have a real famous children's hospital there. It's real nice. In every sense of the word, it's the best man can do. And I thank God for that hospital. I really do. It's big, though. It's really big. And you walk through and it just floor after floor and room after room. And all of these innocent children, it's not their fault. They're being oppressed by the devil. And I was thinking as I went through there, Jesus would not leave them like they are. And he does not expect us to leave them like they are. Now, we've talked like that for years. But I am telling you, we are on the cusp of emptying that rascal out. Amen. Our biggest problem is going to be praying for new jobs for all the people that work there. Because I was really going, you know, my mind has hardly ever went there before. But it's getting so real to me. I'm going, God, what are we going to do about all these people? They need jobs. That's a step further than I've been. Amen? But the reality of it's starting to hit. What are we going to do, Lord? Can't just put all these people out of work. Are you ever going to get the children free? When I start thinking about this incredible gospel and the way I'm starting to think and the way we're all starting to think, I'm just using me because I can't get inside you. But I know that if you're following and doing and listening. I've been trying to catch up on the messages that I missed while I was in Canada, about halfway through. Just amazing to me, the same Holy Ghost. So it's just amazing, you know. Anyway, if I don't want to go that direction right now. They're going to start thinking we're crazy. The same way that, you know, Jesus, his brothers and sisters, they thought he was beside himself. Well, why would they think that? Well, he walks around talking and that, you know, saying God is his Father, that all things are possible, that the Sabbath was made for man. Things that just blew their mind, you know. That he was even the Lord of the Sabbath. No wonder they want to run him out of town, you know. They think he's crazy. Well, where we're going, if I really let myself loose now, if I get around my relatives now, and I start talking to them like I would talk to you, they're about ready to call the paddy wagon. And we're not even walking in it yet. We're just talking it. But I'll tell you what, when we start walking in it, they're going to be bringing their blind kids too. They're going to be bringing their crippled kids too. And they'll be talking in tongues before this is over, because they're going to listen to what you have to say. Same is going to be true for the Muslims and the Hindus. This gospel is really incredible. The more reality of it that I'm able to dine, consume, it's stranger to the natural man. No wonder he said the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. You've got to have a spirit from God to really start comprehending these things. Well, I better start reading somewhere. Did I say John 3? That's a good place to start. Most of us started in John 3, if you think about it. John 3:16. I'm going to start and finish in John 3. Glory to God. Let's just, you know, Nicodemus was really pretty brave. I mean, you know, he even though he came at night, there was great pressure for him not to come at all. But he couldn't stand it. He said, let's just start in John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's a ruler. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, Nicodemus is a pretty smart fella. I mean, you know, the whole world is going to be saying that as we do the same works. They're going to be coming. They're going to be going, I know that nobody can do what you're doing except God is with you. And we'll tell him, you got that right. Let me tell you about my God. See? So he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, well, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. Boy, Jesus cuts right to it, doesn't he? He goes right to the crux of the matter. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice the complete absence of the law. Notice the complete absence of performance. Notice the complete absence of anything a man can do. He goes right to the supernatural, right to grace itself, the thing that no man can do himself. Unless you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? See, here's the natural man. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, is that not the thinking of a natural man? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, see, we've all had the benefit of going down the born-again trail and listening to Dave teach eloquently on these passages. We fully understand, but Nicodemus had never heard such things in his life. He's going, now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I'm thinking Nicodemus is going, you know, like I do. What? Children are just born. I mean, to the natural man, aren't children just born? What are you talking about? So he says, marvel not that I said unto you, unto thee, you must be born again. And I love this. Now, he's giving a natural thing to a natural man here. The wind blows where it listeth, where it does. You can hear it. You hear the sound thereof. Everyone ever hear the wind? When the wind comes out of the north at my house, whoever built that chimney was not a real good chimney builder. The one time that I can't use a fire is when the wind is out of the north, which is the one time you should be able to use your fireplace, you know. But the way my chimney is built, when the wind's straight out of the north above 15 miles an hour, there's a downdraft in my chimney. And it'll fill the house up with smoke if you put a fire in there. But you can hear it. But when that wind switches out of the, like it did the other day, and that wind switched around, you can hear that wind. You can't see it. Well, unless you live in Arizona. You ever seen one of them, haboob or whatever they call that thing that comes through there? Sandstorm. But without that, he goes, you can hear it, but you can't tell whence it cometh, like where's it coming from, and whether it's going. He's really talking about himself. See, the man standing there talking to Jesus thinks he's a normal human. Nicodemus thinks Jesus is a normal human that God is with. He doesn't understand that Nicodemus is a normal human. But he's talking to a man born of God. A man who has a whole different life force on the inside of him. A man from the realm of the Spirit. Let's say it another way. A man born of God. Say it another way. A man born in the kingdom of God. Whose spirit is from the kingdom of God. A whole different species. But Nicodemus doesn't know that. See? He says, basically, Jesus is saying, you don't know where I'm from. You can see the effect of what I do. These miracles, you can see the effect of it. But you don't know where I'm from and you don't know where I'm going. I'm like the wind. Isn't that good? And he said, everyone that's born of the Spirit's that way. So Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, like the wind, like being born, if I have told you of earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now here in just another verse or so, in fact, it's the very next verse, no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Boy, that verse there, for years, it'd make my brain leak out my left ear, because he's standing right there on planet Earth talking to Nicodemus, but at the same moment he says, but I'm in heaven. But then I realized in Ephesians it says exactly the same thing about me. It says exactly the same thing. I'm here, I am on Earth, but it says I am seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ right now. There's just things yet about this kingdom we don't fully understand, but our spirit man can. And our natural man can understand enough of it to function. But that's why it has to get down off the horse. The natural mind, it can't be boss anymore. Not in this kingdom. Your spiritual mind is the mind that can really understand the things of God. Can really hear and follow the Spirit of God. That's why the spirit man has to get up on the horse. You remember Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. I think it's about chapter 10 or so. Said, I've seen a horrible thing. Horrible. Terrible. Somebody should tell the king. Well, what is this horrible thing you've seen? Talk about the laws of meditation and praying in other tongues. I used to read this and, what? What's this horrible thing you've seen, Solomon? What is it? I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking. And in the early days, I'd go, and that's bad. Why? What? I like another one in there. It says, if a tree falls in the forest, there it is. Sorry. Sorry. We'll have to do that one another night. It's one of my favorite verses. Okay, I'll quit. I'm having fun. Got to have fun in church. Isn't that a great one, though? Aren't you glad you come? Yeah. The whole sermon is, if it falls, there it is. It's wonderful, but if I go there, we're going to lose the whole service, so that'll be another night. Now, what he's talking about, see, it's our spirit. Jesus is standing there in front of a natural man. This man doesn't know it. This man loves God. He's given his life to serving God, but he's a natural born man. He's got the spirit of Adam in him. He's worshiping God under the old covenant, the way that the flesh can understand. He has no idea. He's standing in front of a man that's of a whole different species, a man that's from heaven. Jesus plainly says, look at this, verse 11. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. Modern English, Nicodemus, I'm not guessing. I've seen it. I'm from there. No one else has ever come down but me. No one's ever ascended there. And no one's ever come down from there. Not another man, just me. I'm not guessing what it... I'm telling you the things that I know. I'm telling you the things that I've seen, Nicodemus. Now, we are exactly in that same boat now, dealing with a natural world. We are the ones, spirit-born like the wind. The world does not understand you. The world doesn't know where you're from. The world doesn't know where you're going. Now, up until now, the world has not seen a whole lot of effects of the wind. But you just wait till they do. See, Paul, when he'd come, he'd write, he'd say, I did not come to you in excellency of man's wisdom or excellent speech, but I came to you in the demonstration and the power of God. That's the effect of the wind. That's the effect of the Spirit. Start this incredible gospel. To me, it's just the most natural thing. To talk like this. I try and picture myself now at our family. We got a family reunion every year on my dad's side of the family. Got all these wonderful, wonderful, God-loving Southern Baptist people. And I just wonder if I ever really opened up. I mean, they already think I'm crazy anyway. And just go, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to be living on this planet and not be of this planet? You know, it's just wonderful today. My father every day, he's just opening blind eyes and getting little children out of wheelchairs and putting legs on people. And they're already looking at you. See, I was talking to my father today in that heavenly language, praying in other tongues. And they're going, why? And I'm not making fun. What I'm trying to say is, even with the religiously trained people that love God, we're getting weird. We're getting more weird to them all the time. Our weirdness is truth. The world is what's weird. The world is what's distorted. The world is what's being oppressed by this fallen angel, this devil. We're the truth bringers, but we sound weird. But we're the ones that have this incredible, incredible gospel. They say, well, what's it like to serve your father? Well, There's a few requirements, you know. I said, the first one that ever came, his name was Jesus. Now, he's the only Lord in this family. He's Lord. But he told us what to do if we wanted to follow him, to be his disciple. He said, he basically told us how he was doing it. You can just come over to the next, see, we're in John 3, go to John 5 again. This is somewhat review, I guess. John 5. Here's Jesus telling how he does it. In fact, this time, instead of picking it up in verse 19, let's look at the context. Alan's always telling us how God will pick a fight for you. Well, watch how he picked a fight for Jesus here. I mean, he did this on purpose. He could have healed this guy any day of the week. Why do it on the Sabbath? He's picking a fight. Did it on purpose. Now watch this. And so, John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Now Jesus saith unto him, by the way, this is the way we're going to be talking. Prayer for healing is fine. I pray for healing in prayer lines here all the time. But as you really watch how Jesus functioned, and you really start watching how the apostles functioned in the book of Acts, seldom do you see them ask for healing. Normally they give a command. Here he gives a command. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Do you think that was coincidence that that happened on the Sabbath? God's picking a fight. It's tombstone. We're going to have a showdown at the Hallelujah Corral, you know. He's picking a fight. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed, he didn't know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So the guy's not able to tell him who did it. Jesus could have easily just stayed away, right? God's picking a fight. Jesus has to go track the guy down in the temple. Because the fight has not yet been fully picked. He didn't know who it was. So Jesus comes and finds him. And he said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. This is free right here. I have really researched this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not one time do I find that Jesus ever required anybody to repent before he healed them. He just healed them. Now, not every time, but more than once, he did say something like this. Now, go and sin no more. He said it to the lady caught in the act of adultery. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. There are consequences for sin. Okay. But the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. The fight has now been picked. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them. Now here you go. Here you go. This incredible gospel. Everything Jesus says here is what we say. Everything he says. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father works here too. And I work. Hold your place right there. Go to Philippians 2. Can't get away from this passage here in this season. Philippians 2. And I normally... Okay. Yeah, we got plenty of time. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, we are never going to touch his deity. Do you understand that? God did not make Adam to be another God. God made Adam to be a man in the image of God. A righteous, holy, upright man, sound of mind, sound of body, and who had dominion under God on planet Earth. Amen? And so when it says, now that is a little difference. Jesus was God in the flesh. He laid down that divinity. If he did one single thing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as God, well, we certainly cannot emulate that. But he laid down his divinity. He didn't do a single thing as God. He did everything as the Son of God. A man made in the image of God and anointed with the very same Holy Ghost that you're anointed with. That's why he is the pattern, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't have any other pattern but him. Now the difference, so we would say, here where it says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the way I relate with that, because it says, let this mind be in you. Well, the way I would say that, I don't find it strange to say I'm the Son of God. I'm not God, but I'm God's Son. And I don't find it strange to call myself family with Jesus. Do you? Isn't he the firstborn of many brethren? Brethren? He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. But say, now see, if you take my son, if you you gonna say it or I'm gonna say it. See, apparently there are many, many places to let pride derail you off the tracks. This is why it's so important to keep praying in other tongues as you go along this journey. Because when the reality starts hitting you that who you are, I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am literally a son of God. See, if pride gets in there at all, pretty soon, if you're not careful, if pride takes that thought and perverts it, pretty soon you're looking for people to obey you. You start becoming a little dictator, a little king yourself, you know. That's why Jesus said, no, I didn't come to be served. I come to serve. That's why praying in other tongues, even as every thought, every revelation, your mind becomes transformed to it. At the same time, you got to keep praying in tongues so that carnal thoughts don't join with that and derail your journey. Otherwise, you'll wind up in Guyana making the Kool-Aid. Norval Hayes knew, what was his name, Jim? Jim Jones. Norval Hayes knew him in the early days. I sat in a meeting where Norval was talking about it. Said, hey, I used to go preach at his church. He used to come preach at my church. He said, he started off right. I knew him. He loved God and prayed in tongues and had an anointing and a good healing anointing. But he says, He made that move to California, and I lost track of him, but over the years he just got off. And he lost his contact apparently with the Holy Ghost, and eventually he got miles away from where he started, but he said he didn't start off that way. You know, I've never yet asked a child, "Why do you want to be when you grow up?" I've never yet heard one of them say a drug addict. No, nobody starts on this intending to get off. Thank God Jesus didn't leave us as orphans. Thank God we don't have to rely on our intellect. Thank God we don't have to rely on the doctrines of men. I don't care how many robes and how many PhDs and how big the church is and how much stained glass, and I'm not against any of that, but if it's not truth, I don't care about any of that stuff. I want the truth. See? So I'm just saying here, don't think it robbery to be in the family of God. Jesus didn't. Even in his humanity, he knew who he was. At 12 years old, he knew who he was. "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" He knew who he was. Anyway, being found in fashion as a man. Did you know you could... That's really you? Your spirit on the inside of you. The one that's of heaven. And that's never been there as far as I know. My spirit... See, if heaven has a suggestion box, don't write me any letters. I know it doesn't. I'm making a point. I'm a teaching point. But if heaven had a suggestion box, I would put in a suggestion. Dear Lord... It seems to me it would be better when we get born again. Couldn't you just take us to heaven for about 3 years? Train us there. Train us there. Let us see heaven. Let us see all of this. Like Jesus said, he saw it. You know, train us there without all these distractions and this flesh to deal with. Then send me back. Trouble is, we wouldn't come back, would we? Yeah, if you think they come to America and won't go back, yeah, if you go to heaven, you're not coming back. So our little spirit man, the day that I was born again, my kingly, princely spirit man. I happen to know what day mine was. 4th of July, 1980. It's easy, you know. 4th of July, 1980. I remember, he came into existence. A second before that, he didn't exist. Right after I prayed the sinner's prayer, asked Jesus into my heart, here comes this prince. And he's born righteous and holy. And you might as well know this, he's born fully mature when it comes to righteousness and holiness. Because the Ten Commandments, and more than that, the very nature of God is written into him. Stealing is wrong. How does he know his nature? Adultery is wrong. How does he know his nature? Lying is wrong. How does he know his nature? That's why he started preaching to my soul from the inside out. That very first week, my house was full of pornography, full of alcohol, full of nicotine, full of greed, full of all this stuff. And I get born again, and immediately all this preaching comes from the inside. You got to get the pornography out of the house. And I'm going, what? And it really wasn't a voice like that. I'm trying to, but it was like, and I couldn't get away from it. I'd try and dismiss that, you know. When it's just your thoughts, you can usually get away from it. Couldn't get away from it. Try and think about other things on purpose. I couldn't get any peace. Now, you know, it's your first learnings of what Dave called peace, the aggressive weapon of God. See, when you're really, one way you can, when it says be led by peace, part of that goes back to those, I remember those early days. I couldn't get any peace. I wasn't obeying the new nature. I was not obeying, let's say it another way, I wasn't obeying Jesus on the inside of me. See, it's Christ in me. It's his nature in there. Who's doing the preaching? His nature in me. From the inside out. And I couldn't get any peace. Well, what do you need to do? Well, I need to do whatever it is that brings peace. That would be get rid of the pornography. No. No, I don't want to do that. Well, you need to change how you do business then. What? I told you before, the only way I knew how to do real estate was not so bad that I would go to prison, but I walked the line really close. It's the only way I knew how. It's how I was trained to do it. And I get born again, the new nature won't let me do it anymore. I kept trying. Didn't work. Anyway, y'all getting the point? Oh, I was going to say this though. So my kingly anointed spirit comes into existence, but it's in a foreign land. That nature, that spirit guy, the real Gary, he's from a realm where righteousness reigns. He's from a realm that is holy. He's from a realm where there is no sickness. Now, he's never been there, but there's something in his DNA that's from there. Is that said okay? And I think he thinks it's strange, you know, this world. That's why I wanted to put that suggestion in the suggestion box. But immediately he starts to try and line up my world with that world. That's good. I'm preaching pretty good tonight, really. You know? See, and that's really who we are. Now, he is not born all-knowing at all. When it comes to righteousness and holiness, he's born mature. But there's a lot of things he doesn't know. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, really, until you get that guy. You're not even a candidate, really. But once you get born again and have a nature which is of God, now you can know the things which are freely given to you of God. But you receive those by the Holy Ghost, the things which the Holy Ghost teaches, see. Well, okay, getting back over here. Man. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. My spirit, when it came to consciousness, awareness, it found himself in fashion as a man. He's wearing this. This thing. I wonder what he thought the first time he experienced my flesh. The spirit man on the inside of me. What is this? This thing is crazy. This thing thinks it's boss. This thing thinks it thinks unrighteousness is righteousness. This thing's got all kinds of crazy patterns that it likes that God doesn't like. So you yourself are also found in fashion as a man. But now that with Jesus, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it was forever in 3 days before it finally dawned on my mind. He is not just talking about the one-time event on Calvary. See, Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. How did he do that? He put his flesh, he allowed the prince to climb up on the horse. The horse represents your life, represents your flesh. The prince got on the horse instead of the soul. And he says, I'm going to tell you which way we're going. And we're not going the way of sin. And he put that flesh on the cross, not just the day he went to Calvary. He did it every single day. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the reason we jumped over here, John 5, and I'd read verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, that's what brought us to Philippians 2 here. Because, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. We shouldn't think it's robbery to be in the family of God, to be made in God's image. But we're going to have the same mind in us that he had in him. Because in verse 12 here, it picks it up and it says, wherefore? Now it starts talking about us. my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Now up here it was talking about him being obedient unto death. Here it says, as you have always obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now here's the verse. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Hold your place right there. Go back to John 5. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hereto, and I work. My Father works, and I work. Over here in Philippians it says, it is God, you could say the Father, which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it only happens as we obey, the same way Jesus humbled himself and obeyed. Okay, back to John 5. So how did he do it? He says, all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he talks about, if you want to be my disciple, he wasn't holding back. He was telling us exactly how he did it. So I like it here in John 5:19 when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What he sees the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, if words mean anything, that means Jesus wasn't going around deciding who was going to be healed and who wasn't going to be healed. As far as I can tell. I mean, the one we just read here says there was a great multitude of people there at that porch at Bethesda. How many got healed? Do I totally understand that? No. Do I think the Holy Spirit understands that? Yes. See, I don't have to fully know either. What I have to know is when I walk into the children's hospital, as I'm in contact with my Father, either at that moment or the night before or in prayer, but that I have seen or heard, we're going to see heard here in a minute, seen or heard what he wants. And that's what we'll do. See? So one of the ways that Jesus did it was he saw what his Father wanted to do, and he would do the same. Now come on down to verse 30. Because it wasn't just seeing. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Boy, there we go again. Jesus was not making these decisions on his own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Now I got to read that one in the Amplified. Dave's right here in the room. I read the King James first. It's legal now. Let me read this verse in the Amplified. It says, I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. We don't use the word bidden very much today. How would we say it today? I decide as I'm told. I decide as I'm told to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. Boy, that's clear, isn't it? And my judgment is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. Well, I'm not fully there yet. I don't know anybody that's fully there yet. But I'm telling you right now, I can tell. I can look behind me. The will of Gary has been greatly diminished. I don't really have many agendas anymore that I am aware of. And you almost have to say it that way, because sometimes you got agendas that even you don't know you got. But that doesn't mean you don't have them. But I have seen enough looking behind me. I know how I used to think. See, yes, sir. See, back in real estate days, everyone was a prospect. They trained me that way. And I would try and be nice to you. I'd try and be just friendly. But in the back of my mind, it was always, wondering if you got a house to sell. Wondering if you got, what if you need to buy a house? Always, 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 there was this agenda on the inside of me. It's not that way. Let's take it one step further. Always on the inside of me, every decision I ever made had to do with money. Will this be better for me financially or worse for me financially? How will this affect my, how I'm going to educate my kids? How's this going to affect the car we drive? How's this going to affect everything ran through that filter of money. I don't even think like that anymore. Like Dave says, really, Dave says it this way, and it's, of course it's true. He says, there's two ways you can spend your life serving money. One is always running after this stuff. But the second way is the Lord tell you to do something, and then you turn around to your other boss, money, and you say, can I do that? The second way is always letting money tell you you can't do it. The Lord's always talking to me like I have money. I want you to do this. And I go, have you seen my checkbook? And I'm almost sure I heard him say, have you seen mine? He doesn't think like I think. You know, my job is to hear and obey. His job is to work it out. Amen? Yes, sir. Not exactly prophecy, just something you know. There'll be a lot of people in the sound of my voice, either in this room or hearing my voice around the world, that you've been in training for years to handle money for God. And I'm telling you right now, the greater test is not when you don't have it. The greater test is when you do have it. When that money comes, let's just say a number, just pick one. When that first billion comes, did you get rich? Well, if you did, you're not his steward. Isn't it, though? I'll tell you something else, too. Good intentions will kill people if you got a lot of money. You can smooth ruin people by giving them money. And I'm behind on my payments, you know, and my house. We're going to lose our house. And God put $200,000 in your bank account yesterday. And somebody says, man, I'm 4 months behind on my house payments. This is why you don't want to let the left hand know what the right hand does. You really don't. Because your natural human instinct, what would it be? Well, sure, you want to catch them up on their payments. What you don't know, God's been trying to get them to get out of that house and move for 2 years. He's been trying to get them to Omaha or somewhere. Oh, I don't know why I always say Omaha. He's been trying to move them out for 2 years, and here you've come, and you're going to make it possible to. Or how about one of those ministries? If you don't give, our ministry's going off the air. Of course, God's been trying to get them off the air for about 5 years. But anyway, people keep keeping them on. I'm telling you, it's harder when you've got it. Now, that doesn't override certain things. If you don't always have to have a word when you've got the word. Now, if I see a brother or sister and there's not food, especially if there's children in the house, I don't need a word from God to go get some groceries and take that over there, okay? You know, that's different, okay? But that doesn't mean I'm always called to make your Lexus payment. So, okay. Maybe. But see, what it comes down to is the best thing to do is decide as I'm told to decide. That's where we've really got to... I don't care how many naysayers are out there that says otherwise. We have got to come to the place where we hear the voice of the Lord on a regular basis, all the time, every day. And that's what he wanted in the first place. Instant, constant communication with the Holy Ghost. Luke, we didn't finish. I got caught up in Luke and we only did two out of the three requirements for discipleship. So we'll quickly review and do the third one. Over and over, and this reality is, I'm not doing a good job of expressing myself. Thank you all for putting up with me tonight. I'm preaching. I'm trying to describe what's happening and where I am. In my mind anyway, I'm stumbling quite a bit. I'll do better next time. Because it's going to be more real next time, even. This reality that he told us so plainly how he did this. And he says, if you want to be my disciple, here's how you do it. And we keep trying to do everything but this. But he keeps saying, if you want to be my disciple, this is how you do it. Well, I want to do the works. Well, you want to be my disciple? Yes, I do. Well, you have to do this. Well, I don't want to do that. But I want to do the works. Well, okay, then you need to be my disciple. This is how you do it. I don't want to do that. Okay. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them. So this wasn't just to the 12 now. This is to the multitudes. This is to anybody that wants to be his disciple. Okay. If any man comes to me, and hate. If any man comes to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, let me just ask you. Jesus the man, Jesus, Son of Man, did he hate Mary? No. Did he hate his brothers and sisters? He did not hate them. What in the world is he talking about? When he was preaching the word, you remember that? I didn't look it up, but he was preaching in a certain place and it says, your mother and your brethren have come. In other words, you should stop preaching and because they've come, you know, they want to talk to you right now. What did he choose? He chose the word of God. You got to make your mind up, see? Yes, we honor our mother and father, that it may be well with us and that our days may be long upon the earth. We're told to love our wives. We're told to love our children and raise godly children. We're commanded to do all of those things. What he's trying to get across to us is, when it comes down to it, our love for him has to be so much greater than our love for anything in this world, even your own life. That compared to our love for him, it's almost like hate. There's not a chance that I'm going to follow my family instead of following him. See, my dad, and I love my dad. You all heard me honor my dad. I honor him still today. I appreciate my dad. But my dad, if I would have done what my dad would have wanted, I'd be pastoring a nice little church today. And it'd be a Southern Baptist church. You know, and God would bless that. It's not that he wouldn't bless that, but that would be way out on the edge of his permissive will. It'd be like Alan pastoring a church for, you know, because of his mother, and he loves his mother. And wouldn't she love it if you were pastoring a church within walking distance of her house? And she wouldn't care if it had 12 people as long as it's, walking distance from the house. You had the grandkids there. I understand. I mean, you know, in a mother's heart, we all understand that. But see, what he's saying is, look, he's not saying don't love them. He's saying, but your love for me. Alan loves his mother, but his mother did not die for him. I love my dad, O.R. Carpenter, but my dad did not die for me. There's only one that died for me. And that's Jesus Christ. And I will follow him. And if my family don't like that, I'm sorry, I honor you, I respect you, but I'm going to follow him. Well, we don't think you're We don't think you're really following him. Well, that's too bad. Pray for me. Because I'm going to follow him the best that I know how. Whatever's not of faith is sin anyway. You know? Okay? We're not going to. So we talked about that one some last time. Now, here's the next one, verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is just flat Dave's vision from all those years ago. That cross, Jesus said it a little differently. If you backed up, we went back to Luke 9. Whoever does not take up his cross daily and follow me cannot be my disciple. What's the purpose of a cross? There's only one purpose. Death. What's he talking about? He's talking about the flesh. This is Philippians 2, that we obey the same way he obeyed, all the way to the obedience of death on a cross. What cross? Where you put your flesh every single day. And if you're like me, sometimes I got to put that rascal up there several times a day. He has a way of jumping off that cross. You got to put him back on there and put three more nails in each hand, you know. Yeah, rascal jumps off there again, you know. But every day. Thank God. That's where the blood comes in. Thank God that there's blood on the mercy seat. So whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he can't be my disciple. Dave saw it years ago, that black band around the earth, you know, and he thought it was the devil and that was preventing revival. And, oh, that's the devil. And God says, no, that's your flesh. That flesh has got to be put on the cross. Otherwise, it's going to limit you. Now, we didn't, and I would love to get into the tower and all of this, but let's come on down to verse 33. Because here's the third one. Verse 26, you got to choose him over your family. You got to choose him over your own life also. You got to lay down. This is the prophecy that came within the last year, I believe it was, about the inner circle. And there's going to be people that's wanting to go into that inner circle with agendas. Okay? That's their own life also. That is their plan. It's not necessarily his plan. I want to have a big ministry. I want you to feed the poor on the street till you die. I want to have a worldwide ministry with a Learjet. But I want you to feed the homeless till you die. Your own life also. The inner circle is for those who lay down their agendas. Okay, but now, verse 33. Oh boy. So likewise, we'll back up and read likewise. Whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. The scriptures end for us, for the apostles, pretty much in the book of Acts, other than what's written a little bit. But history for the apostles and the scriptures is fairly limited. To get how each of the apostles died, other than just a few of them, we have to take the record of what history has told us. I was reading one recently. I think the man's name was Thaddeus. He was one of the 70. Remember when Jesus sent out the 70? Well, those guys, that didn't just end, you know. I mean, Thaddeus, if I remember right, was one of the 70. And he went to a certain place. And he healed the king of a certain region. Now, later they executed him too. But after he healed the king wanted to give him gold. He commanded that gold and property be given to him. You know what his response was? He says, we left all of our property to serve him. Why would we come here and receive property from you? In other words, we didn't leave ours to come get yours. We just left ours to serve him. Well, that'll preach real good on TV today. That rings true in your heart, doesn't it? You know that's the heart of those apostles. They weren't doing it for filthy lucre. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this was so blind to me for years, and I got to start closing. The hula hoop message. Y'all are going to get tired of me talking about that. I'll probably be talking about that message for the next 10 years. The hula hoop message is really the title. If you don't look under hula hoop, you won't find it. The title is Higher Thoughts and Higher Ways. And it was done earlier this year here at the Prayer Center. And I did it at the conference last year 4 times at Jim Martin's church at the conference up there in Ohio. 4 times. I have never delivered the same message 4 days in a row, but I did there. That message finally brought understanding about that verse. All Jesus is really saying is, look, you're not an earthlander anymore. If you're going to operate in this kingdom of God, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to understand, you can't keep 1 foot as an earthlander and 1 foot as a kingdom lander. 1 foot, I'm still going to be a millionaire in this life, and I'm going to have everything that I want, and I'm going to have all this luxury, and I'm going to do this and do that. And on the other hand, God says, I'll just keep using this. I want you to feed the homeless on the streets till you die. I don't know why I'm picking that one. I could pick other things. And he's going, No. I got to have both. No, who I'm thinking of right now, Michael Muccio, the guy that led me to the Lord, he had a tremendous impact in the prisons in a short amount of time. You know how he did it? Now, he was single at the time, which does make this easier. He got permission from the governor to move into the prison with the prisoners and live there with them. They had never heard of such a thing. He slept in the cells. He ate the food with them. He was with them all the time. He won those guys like crazy because all of the plastic was gone. All of the pretense was gone. He gave up everything. I'll just move. And he says he planned to stay in there for years, just go from prison to prison. Religion, if you want to know the truth of it, he's winning so many people, religion got jealous and kicked him out. That's what happened. You think you would? Anyway, be nice. We're coming into the best days of your life, the best days of Pastor Dave's life, the best days of the Prayer Center life. We are coming into this revival. I believe it with all of my heart. I'm trying to get my body in a good enough shape where I can pray for 8 hours straight. You know, I mean, pray for people, not just go pray. Hopefully you're already doing that. But I'm talking about walking through those hospitals. This time, I'm telling you, when you walk in, those little kids, when the eyes meet, see you, there's hope. Are you the one that's going to get me out of this bed? Are you the one? You're not going to leave me here, are you? I don't know if exactly that's what they're thinking or not. What if word starts to spread? Hey, there are people here praying in the name of Jesus, and the children are walking out healed. I want to see some of those eyes when we walk into the room. And then I want to see them as they walk out healed. Don't let the enemy run you off. In all of my time here at the Prayer Center, which is getting close to a quarter century, I have never seen such a wave of discouragement, such a wave of hopelessness, such a wave of it's never going to happen. On and on and on and on and on. Well, trust me, that is not the Holy Ghost. that is the devil's pitiful, desperate, knowing his time is short. He's pulling devils from all over the world just to concentrate them here and wherever you are listening, trying to run you off. I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. We've hardly begun this thing. This is not the end. This is the end of the beginning. the real thing, the real revival, this incredible gospel is just about to be demonstrated to a world that desperately needs it. God. Hallelujah. Excuse me, I got to go pray and I'll talk to y'all later. You know the incredible thing is, I actually believe that when I pray in tongues, God's talking to me. I told you that they're going to think you're even crazier. So what are you doing today? Talking to God? What? Oh yeah, I talked to God too. Yeah, but he was talking back. What? I got to quit. Father. Father, I'm having too good. Thank you for letting me come and have a good time to spill out on everybody else here, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I'm so excited, Father. I'm so excited about what's coming. The best is just right ahead of us, Lord. I know that it is the best. Father, I just thank you for not giving up on us. I thank you that you don't get discouraged. I thank you that you don't get hopelessness in you. You're the God of all hope. You're the God of all encouragement. Did you know the word enthusiasm? I'm talking to you now, not God. Enthusiasm comes from in theos, means in God. That's where enthusiasm comes from. Because God, he's the author of it. Hallelujah. In theo, enthusiasm. Father, bless your people. We thank you for it. We're thanking you ahead of time, Father, for the empty hospitals. In Jesus' name. Amen.